Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
We're going to continue our study through the book of James. I loved sitting under James Richardson the last 2 weeks, opening up James 1 with us. And we're going to go on now in James 1, starting through 19. And we'll read our text, and then we'll go back and go through some things. So James 1, 19. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Beloved brothers and sisters, that's who you are. Let everyone be quick to hear, be careful, thoughtful listener. Whoa, who needs help with that? That, he said, be quick to hear. Be a careful, thoughtful listener. You know, in EHR, we learned, it was called a tool to in relationships. It's called, incarnational listening, where you sit as a couple, knee to knee, look each other eye to eye, and that rarely happens either. You're usually talking while you're looking at your phone or TV or something. You sit knee to knee, and you share, and the other one, while the one is sharing, you're not thinking about what you're going to say, how you're going to respond. You're just trying to feel what they're feeling. You're looking at their body language. It's called incarnational listening, where you are really just trying to hear their heart and listen to them. Now, wouldn't a lot of marriages be saved if that just happened? You really listen. Be careful, thoughtful listener. Slow to speak. A speaker of carefully chosen words. Now, not a lot of marriages would be saved if that was happening too, wouldn't it? Or even relationships in general. Slow to anger. Patient. Reflective. Reflective, y'all. That's something that is going by. The early saints used to do a lot of contemplative, reflective prayer. We are in a fast-paced, busy, loud world, and that kind of prayer is seeming to go by the wayside, but it's so important that we won't be ever slow to anger unless we are reflective. If you have a problem with your temper today, maybe you need to get reflective. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what really, you know, really anger is a sub-emotion to fear. What am I afraid of? Why do I keep acting and responding and like something gets touched deep inside that oozes? Reflective. If you have problems with anger, I'm going to say this again. You need to slow down and get reflective. The Holy Spirit will help you. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't beat you up. He doesn't shame you. He will help you walk out of it, but you got to get to the root of why you're so angry. You got to go back to go forward a lot of times. And people have made vows. No, I will never feel that way again. You put the emotion in your heart. You shut the door tight and you locked it. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He knocks. He's not going to just kick the door in. You have to say, come. Holy Spirit, show me, what am I afraid of? Why do I have such a hard time listening? Why do I just talk without thinking? Holy Spirit, help me. How you know all those things make a great relationship? How many of you want great relationships? Well, we all do. What were we made for but to love and be loved? That's it, really. Everything else is just a byproduct. Okay, we'll go on. We're not getting through this very fast. But for the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is why we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because that kind of actions, behavior does not produce what you want in your life. So get rid of all uncleanliness and all that remains of wickedness, and with a humble spirit, receive the word of God, which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart. Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is the word who was, like when Mary said, be it done unto me according to your word, in the Holy Spirit, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit and brought about the baby Jesus. When you say, yes, be it done unto me according to your word, when you yield your heart and you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, what's born in you is the Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit now resides and is rooted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, but you live in a body. What we see here is not the real you. We can dress up this body. We can do all kinds of things with this body, but that's not the real you. The real you is Christ in you, your hope of glory, if you know him, if you've given him your life. So this root, this seed that's been planted in you is able to save your soul if you will receive the word of God with meekness, with humility, like you desperate for his word to grow this seed to become out so it shines outward and not just stays hidden under a bushel. But prove yourselves, 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning. Okay, here's reflective right there. How do you internalize the word of God? You get reflective. You pay attention to what's going on. You don't just read through your chapters and check off your, what was that? Check off your list. Oh. Hey, honey, could you turn the air down? It is hot up here. I don't know if it's the lights, but whatever. Maybe it's just me. But anyway, so you internalize its meaning. If you hear it, but you don't put it into practice, you are deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the way you're going to be able to love and be loved and let down your guard and not be afraid to let people get too close to you, the law of liberty. And faithfully abides in it. He rewards the diligent seeker, not the occasional inquirer. If you get serious about this word of God, and abides faithfully in it, not having become a careless listener, but who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, scrupulously observant to the rituals of his faith, and does not control his tongue, but deludes his own heart, this person's religion is worthless, futile, barren. Pure and unblemished religion, as is expressed in outward acts in the sight of our God and Father, is this: to visit and look after the fatherless and the widow in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. Now, this is a challenging text for all of us. And as we read through this, allow the Holy Spirit to search us and expose our heart. Let's go on to Hebrews 2:12. It says, be careful then. The passion says, so search our hearts every day. Okay, here's reflective again. You got to slow down to get to know God. You got to slow down to let the word of God and the Holy Spirit work in your life. Make sure that none of you has an evil heart or unbelief hiding within you. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day. This is the power of community. This is the power of having friends that you can be honest and open with and pray with you, and you can pray with them. So warn each other every day. You have people who will call you on your crap. Oh, can you say that? It's better than other things, I guess. People who know you, they'll speak the truth in love. You are rich if you have people in your life that do that. Most people are more concerned with themselves and what you think about them than they are you and caring about you. And if you're walking in deception to tell you, hey, you might want to look at this. And then to receive that, you have to have some meekness. You have to have some humility to let people in your life, especially your husband or your wife, which is why God gave you a spouse. Because they will see things that you don't see. But you gotta be humble. You gotta have meekness. You gotta be open and vulnerable and willing to let people talk to you honestly. So it says, so warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, this runs through the scriptures a lot. It's faithful to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. It's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. Trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. Now, this one went, ouch. I thought about in Revelation when he said, you've done all these wonderful things, but I have this one thing against you. You got to return to your first love. Do you remember when you first got saved, when you first received the love of God and you knew that you were clean and Jesus forgave you of your sin and you had a brand new start? How hungry you were for the word and to spend time with God. And as you grow and as you start to get a little low a little bit, knowledge puffs up and you think, I got this. Pretty soon that hunger kind of goes away. You're not so concerned about letting other people know what Jesus has done in you. You're more concerned about that they don't think you're a religious nut. Trusting God just as firmly as when you first believed. We will share in all that belongs to Christ if we endure to the end. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. Now, faith is a rest. It is finished. We don't have to strive to be in faith. We have to create space in our life to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and read his word and meditate, but we don't strive. Faith is a rest. And if you're not in rest, you're probably not in faith. You're probably in self, trying to figure it out yourself, striving to get things done yourself. There's a big difference, and there's a fine line there to cross over into the Spirit, where Paul said, I work more abundantly than you all, yet not I. It's the grace of God on the inside of me. This has to be spiritually discerned. So don't just listen. Don't just read, but be a person that does what it says. I can remember every time I would listen to a teaching when I was, you know, especially first saved and all through Bible school, and I would say, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever I hear today. I'm going to do what I purpose to do it. And man, I was just changing. God was just doing things in me. And you know, you start to get away from that. You know, I confess that I get away from that. I don't have that earnesty. Okay, today what I read, Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it into practice. But if you look throughout history, that hasn't been the case of God's people being obedient. You look at the community of the believers in the Old Testament, you see a pattern of compromise and obedience to God's word. Under the Old Testament, there were amazing stories of faithfulness. But when you look at the majority of God's people, the pattern, it was not very positive. Psalm 78:5 said he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. This is one reason why children, listen, I was telling the kids yesterday as they were working around here, I said, guys, this is yours. We're going to die and be gone one day, and you guys are going to have to take care of this. This is your place of worship. This is your house of the Lord. So we're passing on. A church that isn't ministering to the next generation will die. And it goes on to say, let them know, even the children not yet born, let them know. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set a hope anew on God, not forgetting the glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their aunt, but they will not be like their ancestors. They won't, if they are brought up in this way, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. They turn their backs and flee in the day of battle. They will not keep God's covenant and refuse to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had showed them. He divided the sea and led them through, made a water wall stand up. In the daytime, he led them with the cloud. At nighttime, a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks and water gushed out. But they kept on rebelling against the Most High in the desert because things weren't comfortable. Everything wasn't the way they wanted. So they griped and complained for 40 years in the wilderness, which is a three-day trip to the promised land. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, it says. Look at Psalm 81. I think that's up there, Chris. I am, it starts with I am, Psalm 81. It doesn't have a, yeah. I am the only God, the living God. Wasn't I the one who broke the stronghold over you and raised you up out of bondage? Now, this is interesting, this next verse. I was thinking about this. Open your mouth with mighty decree. I will fulfill it now, you'll see. The words that you speak, so shall it be. And I thought about when we go back to James where he said, a man who can't control his tongue, he said, if you are claim to be religious and you can't control your tongue, your religion is in vain. But it's because you take hold of God's promise and you put it on your tongue. That's how you get it to be from your head to your heart and it becomes yours. You take the promise as your own. So he says, he goes on to say, so I lifted my grace from their lives. So he said, but my people still wouldn't listen. My princely people would not yield to me. So what did he have to do? He lifted my grace from off their lives. Whoa, that's the last thing I ever want to happen to me because I know the minute that God lifts the grace off of my life, I end up right back where I was when I said Jesus. I wasn't at the bottom of the barrel. I was under the barrel looking up at the bottom. And I got on my knees and I said, Jesus, I give you my life. Take my life if you're real. Here I am. And I got up a brand new person. And that's what happened to you, whether you felt it or not, like I did. I mean, I was a good sinner. So the burden of sin was lifted off of my shoulders, and I knew I had a brand new start. But because they wouldn't yield to his ways, he lifted grace from their life, and I surrendered them to the stubbornness of their hearts, for they were living according to their own selfish fantasies. Oh, that my people would once and for all listen to me and walk faithfully in my footsteps, following my ways. Then and only then will I conquer your every foe and tell every one of them, you must go. And I'll feed you with spiritual bread, and you will feast and be satisfied with me, feeding on my revelation truth like honey dripping from the cliffs of the high places. That's a good promise. Are you looking for satisfaction? You'll not find it in things. You'll not find it in a relationship, but only in a relationship with Jesus. The description of God's people was not very good. And we see it over and over. For every one story of faithfulness, there's nine stories of rebellion. And they were commanded, don't eat of the tree, and they did it. Don't look back, and they did. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness complaining. They were given the law, and they continued doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And they were instructed to heed God's command, and again, they disregarded them again and again. It's crazy. For God's people, you'd think, would be known for living God's way. You would think God's people would be known that way, but that was just not the case. But in the scriptures, God was speaking to the prophets that one day all of this is going to change. And there's going to be a new community of people that will be obedient to my word. And one of the most famous of those prophecies in Jeremiah 31, 31, let's go there. I want to give you some background before we go into James so you see this powerful message. The day, he said, is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people, Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves a wife, says the Lord. But this is a new commandment I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This day has arrived. He gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to comfort us. But you have to nurture that relationship. You have a part to play in that. For many years, the church was born. God spoke of this day where the people whose hearts and minds were set on following after God with all their heart. So now, we look at the book of James. After, in the beginning of the church, there was these new Christian, new Jews learning how to walk in the Spirit and unity. And James is trying to remind them what they are supposed to be. Here's the prophecy that was fulfilled when he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. See, that's the prophecy being fulfilled. And we out of all creation become his prized possession. Do you see yourself as his prized possession? Confess it, declare it. I am his prized possession. That's how you take hold of the word of truth. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. Is you confess it over yourself. When you look in the mirror, no matter what you look like, you say, I am his prized possession today, God. You and me, I am your beloved and you are mine. Your banner over me is love. You've got to take hold of that truth so you can walk it out. Then he says in 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because why? Because that new covenant has been fulfilled. You're his prized possession. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of the filth, the evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word of God that's been planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And here's the warning. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Community of God's people has been known for not doing what God says. So look, just remember, you've been called to obey. And God puts God has put stuff on your heart that you say, oh, I should do this, you know, and you just know. Everybody has something different. The Holy Spirit is individual. There's something God's put on your heart that you have not done. And he will not tell you something else until you do that. It's what you do that makes a difference. The message today is for those who have decided to follow Jesus. God's people must be known for their obedience. If we consider ourselves Christians, but we do not obey the word, we are deceived. This warning is incredibly relevant today. Because we live in a church culture where we're accustomed to listening to the word. We listen all the time, podcasts, you know, we read our Bible. The phone will read the Bible to you, but it's been acceptable to not change at all. Or we listen, but it's okay that we don't change. Or it's okay that we have a different view of what the Bible says because of my feelings. And it's like, or even you go and go, oh, yes, I got so convicted. Like, that's a thing. I've been convicted. Like that's enough in itself just to be convicted. I've been trying to get back here to working out. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to tell on myself here now. But I remember when I went to, when we lived in Bettendorf and went to the Y, I used to go to the Y all the time. I was very faithful back then. And there was a guy there that he'd come every day and he'd get on the treadmill for about 5 minutes. And then he'd go flirt with the girls and he'd be checking out the girls and he'd go stretch in the corner. And then he would go talk, flirt with the lady at the desk and then he'd go home. Let's call him Jim. I don't know. Oh, no, that's not a very good one. Let's call him Ralph. There's no Ralphs in here, are there? But he didn't have the body of someone who was at the Y all the time. You know what I'm saying? But he'd been coming there for 2 years. But he was deceiving himself if he thought that that was going to make a difference. And, you know, as I started working out, I feel that way, too. I get on the treadmill for about 5 minutes. I go, oh, that's enough. Then I get some weights. Oh, yeah, that's enough. I'm deceiving myself if I think that that's enough, you know. Playing church isn't enough. Coming to church isn't enough. God wants you to do something in your life. He's put gifts in you. Every one of you got a gift. As he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And you need to reflect and discover what that gift is and start being obedient. We have to go beyond just listening to the word. Just listening to Christian radio and podcasts, memorizing scripture isn't enough. If you're not actually doing what God is telling you to do, we can listen to hundreds of sermons, read lots of books and Bibles, like read the Bible like a monk. But if you're not doing it, you're just like Ralph or me when I get on there. Just wandering around the gym, flirting with girls, thinking that's going to get him healthy. You don't get in shape by putting little work, by not doing. And we don't get spiritually strong unless you do what it says to do. You got to get out of your comfort zone or you never grow. Just like you have to get out of your comfort zone with exercise. That's where I'm having a problem. It's like, okay, that's enough. If you want to get fit, but the Bible says a bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. We need to get any profit we can. Right, Jill? But godliness is what's profitable. We have been given a challenge to be a changed community of people here, guys. God said that the old community did not follow my decrees, but he has hope that we will be a people who decided to put our money where our mouth is, faith and hope in his word, and we do what he says in his word and what he lays on our heart to do. Application makes all the difference. Christianity has been given a bad rap, and in many ways, its popular Christian culture has run from obedience to God's word, have run from it. And they're more like, I got to be who I am, what I feel. They're worshiping the idol of their feelings above his word. So I'm going to, gosh, I got a lot to say here, but I want to say many times we run for the opportunity to care for the fatherless and the widow. Maybe, you know, and that the orphans are not just in Africa. We got orphans right here in your neighborhood. There are fatherless children running around, probably annoying you somewhat, in your neighborhood. Care for the fatherless. They're raising themselves many times as their parents are busy with other things. We all know fatherless children, but we choose not to get involved. We run the other way. If a brother needs help moving, we really run the other way. And not that you have to do every little thing. You have to listen to the Spirit and obey what he wants you to do. Do what he says. Become a community that does what the Scripture says. And I believe this is why Christianity has become synonymous with hypocrisy, is because we don't. We listen. We go to church. We go home. We do whatever we always do. We come home to church. We don't apply the truths that we hear. One of the most stinging quotes that I ever read was from Mahatma Gandhi. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Church has been called to be a new kind of people. Not saying we have to be perfect. No, we never will be. But Jesus said, I do only those things which I see my Father. And you are in the same union with God that Jesus said. Because Jesus said, Father, that I pray that the love that's in me that would be in them, and I'm in you and you're in me and we're in them. Here's the Trinity working right there inside us. You are complete in him. Listening to his voice, reading, meditating on his word. If you're reading the Bible and a scripture hits you, it's because the Holy Spirit is saying, take hold of this. This is your manna right now. Write it down. Take it with you. Put it in your car. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me here? That's not just read through the Bible and check off the marks. That's not what it's about. So we need to stop settling for mediocrity. You know, we all, it says, you know what, I'm going to have to finish this next week because I've got a lot left. But I'm going to end with this story. This is a story of a guy named, let me get to the end here. I don't know what I was thinking. I was thinking that you all just wanted to listen to me for 2 hours, I guess. I haven't preached for a while. It just kind of got stored up in there. Okay, this guy is named Soren Kierkegaard, and he's a Danish philosopher, and he wrote a story called Tame Geese. He says there was a community of geese, and in that community, the geese went to the church every week. They would flood the streets from their homes and waddle all the way to the small church building. Each week, the geese were inspired by a powerful, motivating sermon by Pastor Goose. Their sermons always went the same. The goose minister would tell the assembly geese that they could do more than that what they were doing. He would tell them how great an honor it is to have wings. And as he preached, the geese would honk and quack and squeak with their approval. They would raise their wings in the air, and Pastor Goose would tell them, you can fly. He would say, you can fly and go anywhere you want to. You can go all around the world high above the clouds. You can do it. All you need to do is flap your wings. And they were all fired up, and so they'd honk and squeak. And every week the geese would say, wasn't that a great sermon? And the geese would waddle back all the way home. The nature of man is the nature of geese many times. My prayer is that this church won't be those geese. Church, you can fly. You can fly. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you dare ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within you. It's the work within you. But you got to develop, you got to get in tune with that. You got to get quiet and you got to listen and get in tune with that voice and start to be obedient, that you build muscles in the spirit where you're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And the fear of God is greater than the fear of man. But we got to get honest with ourselves where we're really at. Because so many times we're not. And that's one reason why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. He was trying to wake them up of their delusion of self-importance and who they thought they were and what they were. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have hid these things from those that think themselves to be wise, and you've revealed it unto the babes. Keep a humble, dependent heart on God, because then that's when revelation flows. Get honest with ourselves and repent from what we thought we were, that we were just off on our own, independent, and let the Spirit lead you step by step, day by day, into the promised land. So, Father, I thank you for these, your people, God, that we can fly. We can do everything that you call us to do. Jesus, you even said the works that you do, that we'll do even greater works. God, that blows my mind. But I thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I would ask or even think. So God, take hold of our imagination. Let go of our limits that we put on ourselves through words that have been spoken over us as a child, or wounds that have been, we festered and harbored and locked tight in our heart. We say, Holy Spirit, unlock the doors. I want to be free to love. I want to be free to be loved, God, and have transparent, open, vulnerable relationships, confessing our sin. And when I've hurt someone, to go to them and tell them, I'm so sorry. Father, we want this community who truly loves openly and honestly. But we can only do it with the help of your Holy Spirit. So today, Father, I thank you for these your people. Fine-tune them today, God. These are your sheep. You said your sheep hear your voice, and a stranger they'll not follow. So I just confess that over them, Father. I plead the blood of Jesus this week. They'll hear clearly instructions, what you'd have them to do, and they'll have the grace and the courage to obey it. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, that the peace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. Amen. If you need prayer today, please come up. There'll be some prayer warriors.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.